just as every family celebrates birthdays, wedding anniversaries, and the anniversaries of the death of loved ones, as well as more public and private religious or political or civic festivals and occasions of celebration. So it is with every church, and certainly here at the Abbey. Christmas, Easter, Pentecost mark the great turning points of our year, the pivots on which the whole pattern swings. Our patron is St. Peter, and his annual festival on the 29th of June we celebrate with a great service, and happily, something of a feast. Then there are other fixed points every year, Commonwealth Day, on the second Monday in March, when we are blessed with the presence of the Queen. Anzac Day, on the 25th of April, when the Abbey is full of New Zealanders and Australians remembering the Gallipoli campaign in the First World War. And then, more solemnly, Remembrance Day in November. And then there are many other particular commemorations. This year, we've marked the centenary of the beginning of the Battle of the Somme in the presence of the Queen at the end of June and beginning of July. Last week, we marked the beginning of the work of the Independent Anti-Slavery Commissioner, with a wreath laying at the grave of William Wilberforce, just there in the North Transept, in the presence of the Prime Minister and Home Secretary, the Archbishop of Canterbury, and the Cardinal Archbishop of Westminster. And next month, we shall mark the 60th anniversary of the Duke of Edinburgh founding his award, known popularly as the D of E, for young people in bronze, silver, and gold standards. But these few days in October mark a great domestic occasion for the Abbey, something of a birthday, an occasion we've been celebrating for hundreds of years. I can be more precise. 747 years ago, on the 13th of October, 1269, the current church building had reached a satisfactory point in its development, and it was consecrated or dedicated, in other words, set apart for the worship of Almighty God. Much more building work would go on for another 500 years, and we're still thinking of more to do, and much had gone on for 300 years before that. Even so, today we mark the anniversary of the dedication of this church. And for many decades now, we've been inviting the first citizens, the mayors and chairmen and women of the various London boroughs, the patchwork of local authorities which together make up Greater London, to come here for this service to celebrate London and to celebrate the Abbey. We do so this year at a time of change, of transition. Of course, there is always change. London's changed dramatically during the years since the Second World War. The changes have been physical, from the early years of the 1950s when London was beginning to recover slowly from the widespread damage wrought by the devastation of bombing in that war. This great building, like St. Paul's Cathedral, only survived through the constant care of fire watchers. And during that decade, the 1950s, London began to welcome, not always wholeheartedly at first, we must confess, people from the wider Commonwealth, and eventually from the whole of Europe and the wider world, who brought to this city their own traditions, their own energies, and contributed substantially to the wealth and welfare of the people of this great cosmopolitan community of London. Now, I should say, perhaps, the wealthiest and the most diverse city in the world. And that our citizens are now comfortable with our rich diversity has been powerfully demonstrated by the election of Sadiq Khan, the first Muslim mayor of a great world city, whose election we warmly welcome. So there's always been change. But now we find ourselves in a time of transition as we contemplate the withdrawal from membership of the European Union and the renewed threat of the breakup of the United Kingdom. Not only this, but transition and change are found in the rest of the world, almost inevitably having an impact on our community life here in Britain. the current elections in the United States, the civil war in Syria with the involvement of Russia, the continuing impact of Islamic terrorism in the Middle East and North Africa and now in Europe, all this inevitably leaves us feeling anxious. Change can be wonderful, and we have to change if we're to grow, but it can also be terrifying. How should we address these anxieties? How learn to make the most of our circumstances? One means is to give ourselves a wider perspective, to remind ourselves of times of change and transition that have been weathered, survived, through which people have grown. It's worth remembering the events in this country that took place 950 years ago, this past week, that is, in 1066. The Battle of Hastings on the 14th of October that year was the turning point of history in this country. William, Duke of Normandy, William the Conqueror, invaded this country and defeated its king, Harold, in battle. The Normans overran the Anglo-Saxons, themselves a mix of people from other parts of Western and Northern Europe who'd invaded in the past few hundred years. The Normans imposed their way of life and their language and their style of building on the people here and removed all the power and authority of those in power at the time, the Anglo-Saxons. In the end, that was undoubtedly for the good of our country, which has always benefited from our links with the nations of Europe. But it was a bloody and painful time, as had been the Roman invasion 1,000 years earlier, and as would be the transitions 500 years afterwards, at the time of the Reformation, when we flipped and flopped backwards and forwards for 20 years, seeped in blood, and 100 years after that, in the Civil War, with such massive loss of life. This historical perspective should remind us that leaving the European Union is unlikely to involve much shedding of blood. And even the threat of religious fundamentalism and associated terrorism has to a large degree been kept at bay here, thanks to the effective work of our experienced and dedicated security services. We must, though, never be complacent or self-satisfied. The readings we've heard from the Lord Lieutenant of Greater London and the Lord Mayor of Westminster also offer us a helpful perspective as we face difficult change. The first lesson from the prophet Isaiah presupposes that the people who are being addressed have been through a terrible time of suffering. They've been in exile in Babylon for 50 years, with the whole pattern of their lives disrupted, their way of worship at the temple in Jerusalem destroyed. Now they're back and rebuilding. And the prophet tells them that they must not be selfish. They're not to go their own way, serve their own interests, or pursue their own affairs. They are to loose the bonds of injustice, to share their bread with the hungry, and bring the homeless poor into their own homes. This is a powerful message. It was then, still today, not easy to follow. But in the second lesson from the Gospel, our Lord Jesus also tells us that those who love their life lose it. And whoever serves those in need, God the Father will honor. Above all, both readings tell us that true happiness is found, true satisfaction is found in service, not in being served, in serving others. It's so easy at a time of worry or anxiety to turn in on ourselves. But we must always turn away from our own needs to the needs of others. If our civic society, our communal life, could truly be built on that principle, how much happier and better we should all be.